There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Praise the Lord for that. Psalm chapter 118. Now, I'm just sort of an open book. And I'll tell you, before the service, how many of you have been having sinus issues and allergies? And I'm taking, I think, 3 different allergy medicines to try to fight back the old Northern Virginia pollen. And I had a nosebleed right before the service. And so I'm just telling you, in case something happens, you don't think I'm dying or something, okay? And I just get those things out there. I've got my tissue right here. Lord willing, we'll all be good, and we'll get through this message, okay? Pastor, I know, is laughing there at the hospital at me. Psalm chapter 118. I had a chance just before our choir practice tonight. Brother John Moncheski called me and said they are having a wonderful time there in Honduras. The Lord is really blessing, and he just wanted me to let you guys know that they're doing well, they're safe. They've already had a chance to work in the orphanage there, and God's blessed in that. Of course, Brother Eric Johnson, as I mentioned this morning, is there preaching the missions conference, and they've been able to be a part of that and help with the special music. But they're already having a great mission trip, but continue to pray for them. But he just wanted me to communicate to you guys. Thank you for allowing them to go, and they're having a great trip. Let's read our text tonight, Psalm 118 and verses 5 through 6. The Bible says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Tonight we're talking on the topic, the subject of how to handle terrorism. How to handle terrorism. Now when I think of the word terrorism, my mind immediately goes back to 9/11, as I'm sure is the case with most of you as well. I remember that day I was in college and I was going to go preach in a Christian school chapel. It was about 45 minutes drive away from the college. And it was around the time where I was getting close to lunch and I knew I was going to need to get back quickly afterwards because I still had classes that I was going through and whatnot. And so I decided to grab my lunch a little early and I went to McDonald's and I was sitting there in the McDonald's and they had the radio going. And, you know, sometimes they have, you know, like elevator music in the McDonald's or maybe no music at all, but the radio was on and the news was on. I thought, this is different. And so I'm sitting there and they're talking about how some accident, some plane had flown into, the trade towers, one of the towers. And, of course, at that point, they're saying, you know, how could this happen? You know, the pilot, fall sick or, you know, what could have caused this to happen? And so it sounded horrible, but we didn't know yet that it was terrorism going on. And so there was a hotel right next door, and I thought, oh, I got to check this out. This is crazy. And so I went into this hotel, and sure enough, there in the lobby, they had a big screen TV. And on the TV was the, you know, news and everything that was going on at the time. And within 5 minutes of me walking in there and seeing that TV, the other plane struck the other tower. And immediately, everybody knew this was no accident. There was something horrible going on in our country. Well, I grabbed my cell phone, and I tried calling my dad immediately because my dad was downtown working in D.C. And I could not get through to him. The phone was busy, couldn't get through to him. I tried his office number, tried his cell phone number, tried to get through to him, couldn't get through. I called my mom. It was busy. Finally, I got through to my mom, and I talked with her, and she had talked to Dad briefly and said he was trying to get out of there, just like many of you that were probably down there at the time, was having a hard time getting out of D.C. But it was an unbelievable, almost unreal day, the events of that day. I'll never forget the following days. We were near Charlotte down there at the Bible college that I went to, of course, Dulles Airport being near here. I don't know if you remember how eerie it was to not have any planes in the sky for days on end. And I grew up being around planes. I lived right in Chantilly, and so we were near Dulles Airport. We're down there near Charlotte. So I'm used to the planes flying around. And I remember just the weirdness of not seeing anything in the sky in those following days. And, you know, we all know that was a day that literally transformed our country and transformed our lives and the way we go about our lives and really a beginning of this war on terrorism. Maybe when you hear the word terrorism, you think about the events over the past year in Paris or maybe in San Bernardino, California. Maybe you think of terrorist groups and the different names of terrorist groups like Al-Qaeda or Hezbollah, Hamas, Boko Haram, and now, of course, ISIS. But I would remind you that there is a far more dangerous terrorist than any of these groups. And while these groups are no doubt connected to him, this individual loves to cause people to fear and to worry like no other. He wants to wreak havoc in your life and in your family. He seeks to destroy a nation like ours that was founded on biblical principles. He would love to tear apart a good Bible-believing church like Temple Baptist Church. He has more experience in this than anyone else, and he's been in the business of terrorism for ages. And he's not out simply to inflict physical harm on you, but he desires to destroy your mind, and ultimately he wants to destroy your soul. I would submit to you tonight that the devil is the greatest terrorist. And you can mark it down that Satan tonight wants you to be afraid. Satan wants you to be terrorized. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God wants you to be at peace. I want you to notice three biblical ways how to handle spiritual terrorism. Notice number one tonight in our Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'd turn there. 1 Peter chapter number 5. I want you to see the first point. If we're going to fight this spiritual terrorism, we need to, number one, be perceptive. We need to be perceptive. Most of us have gone to an airport. We'll be going there tonight after the service. And you've heard the announcement that plays regularly over the loudspeaker. You know, if you have your bags, make sure you stay in possession of your bags. Don't let anybody else take any of your bags. Don't let anybody else come up and give you a bag. If you see a bag that's sitting there and looks suspicious, please report it to the authorities as soon as possible. And you'll hear this announcement go over the loudspeaker pretty often. And it's an attempt of the security there at the airport to help people be perceptive, to make sure that everybody's paying attention, everybody's on alert in case of anybody that would want to come in and do harm. And so, you know, one of the ways to defend against terrorism is to be on the lookout. Well, notice what the Bible says here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant means being watchful, being on the lookout. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now the Bible shows us that there are some things about which we need to be aware concerning the enemy. Some things about which we need to be perceptive. Notice we need to be aware about his lies, first of all. We need to be aware about his lies. Let me tell you, our enemy is the master liar and deceiver. And he's out to deceive everyone that he possibly can. In the first place, he's out to deceive those that are not saved. He's out to deceive and blind those that are not saved from the truth of the gospel. Turn, if you would, now to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And we're going to stay in the book of 2 Corinthians for a little while here in this point. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and let's look at verses 3 through 4. Satan loves to blind the lost from the truth, from the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. Notice the Bible says in verse 3 there of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, and we'll see that word repeat a couple times here in 2 Corinthians, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I heard some liberal theologian talking about how Satan doesn't want people to go to hell. I don't know what he was talking about. I think the Bible's very clear here that Satan wants to blind every possible person that he can from knowing the truth of God's love for them, from knowing the truth of the fact that we're sinners and we are condemned to hell by our sin, and to hide the truth of what we're going to celebrate this coming Sunday, of the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, but that he didn't just die, but that he arose victorious over death, sin, hell, the grave, and yes, Satan. That Jesus Christ has the victory provided to us if we'll put our faith in him for salvation. You see, he doesn't want you to believe tonight that God even exists. And if you're going to be saved, that's the first place you have to start. And so what does he do? He provides a theory called evolution. in which, no, God didn't create us, but rather we are a happenstance of chance. You know, that we, over millions and billions and billions of years, have just happened to, by all these chances, come about to be the human beings, the smart creatures that we are today. Started off with goo, and maybe lightning struck, or they don't know, asteroid hit the earth, and then, you know, this goo decided to take on characteristics of a cell, and this cell then began to grow, and then this cell was able to grow legs and a tail, and it decided it didn't want to stay in the goo, it wanted to crawl, and so it crawled out onto the earth, and then, you know, eventually it got tired of having a tail, and so it dropped the tail off, and it continued to crawl around as a different creature, and then later on it was tired of crawling around and thought, no, I think I'll walk on 2 feet, and it got up and started walking on 2 feet. And millions and millions of years ago, here we are. And the lie of evolution. You see, Satan doesn't want you to believe that God exists, because if we believe that God exists and that God has created us and we are part of His special creation, then we also have to believe that we have some responsibility to God and that there is some reason, there is some specific purpose to why we are alive. Satan doesn't want you to know that. Satan doesn't want you to seek God. He doesn't want you to have anything to do with the one true God. Now, he'll let you hang out with all sorts of false gods. Has no problem with that. But I'll tell you tonight, he doesn't want you to know the God of creation. He doesn't want you to know the God of the Bible. He doesn't want you to believe that the Bible is true. And so what does he do? He provides all sorts of false religions. And I don't know if you've had this, but in witnessing to different individuals, a lot of times one of the things that comes up, you know, is, well, you know, you believe the God of the Bible. How do I know that he's real as opposed to the God of the Muslims, or, you know, the God of Buddha, or, and on and on and on. And Satan loves to confuse people. He loves to provide things that are false in place of that which is true. He doesn't want you to think that you're a sinner. And so we have, you know, philosophies such as humanism, you know, that man is not bad, that man is really good in his nature, and man is not sinful. How dare you say that? Man is good, you know, and this philosophy of humanism, that we are getting better, and that inside man, we are good. Well, the Bible makes it very clear. None of us sought God, the Bible says. We've all gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. See, Satan doesn't want you to believe that you're a sinner. Satan doesn't want you to accept that fact, because if you accept the fact that you're a sinner, then you might also then look for a Savior. Because Satan doesn't want you to believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And so, you know, we have today what's called inclusivism. Where, hey, what do you mean to say that you can only be saved through Jesus Christ? Boy, that's narrow. That's bigoted. And how dare you say that? You know, you can get to a destination through many different ways. Well, the Bible makes it clear in John chapter 14 that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And so salvation is only through Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you, folks, Satan has done his best, has he not? And he's done a good job blinding people from the truth that is in salvation. But I want to tell you tonight, Christian, he's not just out to deceive those that are lost. He's out to deceive Christians as well. He doesn't want Christians to accept what we find in the Scripture as truth. He wants us to be confused about the Christian life. And so he complicates the Christian life. But I like what 2 Corinthians chapter 11, turn over there if you would, you're in 2 Corinthians, turn to chapter 11. I like what verse 3 says. It tells us that there is a simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 it says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted," notice, "from the simplicity that is in Christ." And sometimes we get so involved in the things of this life, the Bible calls it the affairs of this life, that things get complicated. And we can begin to look at the Christian life as something that's very complicated. I remember when I was in eighth grade, my best friend and I were talking, and we were talking about, hey, you know, hey, what have you been reading in your devotions? And I remember him looking at me and saying, I haven't been having my devotions. I said, well, why not? He said, well, Brandon, it's just too complicated. You know, it's just so hard. And I got all these guys, these other friends that aren't doing what's right. And, you know, they make fun of me. And I tried to encourage them. But you know what? What was Satan doing? And what does he do for all of us? He tries to make the Christian life too complicated. Well, I've got to go to church, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I've got to work my job and make money, you know. And then I've got to have time to relax and time to have fun. And, you know, he'll throw everything. And it's not necessarily bad things. No one's saying there's anything wrong with relaxing and leisure. But certainly if we put those things before the Lord, then they're going to complicate our lives as Christians. They're going to cause problems for us as Christians. And he'll give you as many good things as he can give you in life that will eventually pile up and become more important than the Lord in your life. And so he's very subtle, and he loves to beguile, he loves to deceive, he loves to lie. And when you're faced with darkness and deceit, you have to take the light of the Word of God and shine it on your path so that you can see the truth of what's going on in life. Not only should we be aware, perceptive of his lies, but you know, we need to be perceptive about his devices. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 now, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. We need to be perceptive, aware of his devices. And that's the word that's used here in verse 11. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The word advantage there is a very interesting word. It comes from the Greek word pleonextes, which is the idea of gaining ground, gaining more ground. You've got ground, but you gain more ground. It's sort of like what we try to do in football. You know, a team's coming down the field, and they're trying, and football's all about field position and trying to get as much ground as you can. And so, you know, they're going down the field, and then you get to the point that's called the red zone. And boy, that red zone is really tough because the defense really digs in, and there's not a lot of space, and they're really trying to prevent you to getting to that end zone. And so the whole idea is that the one team is trying to gain ground, to get an advantage over the other team. Well, you know what? Satan is not satisfied with getting field goals against us. Let me tell you tonight, Satan wants to score touchdowns. And he's all about gaining ground in your life in any way that he can, gaining an advantage in your life. And we have to be perceptive. We have to be aware. We have to understand what's going on. The word devices there, noema, comes from a word that means the mind, namas. And it's really his scheming. We might say in this illustration talking about football, we might say his playbook. And so, you know, a good team will watch video and will study the other teams so that they can be prepared when they play against that team, what they might be planning to do, how they might be planning to play their offense, how they might be planning, what they might be thinking. Listen, Satan has a plan to defeat your life, to destroy your life. And the Bible says that we should not be ignorant of his playbook, of his scheme. We see how he attacks in the scripture. And we see how he has attacked in the past. And we should be perceptive. We should pay attention and learn lessons from people in the scripture. I think about how he attacked Eve by twisting the word of God. I think about how he attacked Moses by means of his temper and him losing his temper. And maybe that's a way that he might try to get an advantage over you in your life to complicate things. He attacked Cain through jealousy. And that was the playbook that he had that worked with Cain. He attacked David through lust. I mean, here is a man after God's own heart. And let me tell you, don't think that you're too great to fall, that you're so spiritual that you can't be the one to fall. I think about David and what a godly man he was. And yet, that moment of lust, that moment of temptation that he had with regard to lust, great man of God, David, fell. He attacked Saul through pride. He attacked Job through trials. Now, thankfully, Job is an example of someone who stood up to those trials and who was faithful to God, who was upright And the Bible says that in all that he went through, he never cursed God. He did what was right. So there are people who were attacked by Satan and had victories. There are others who were attacked and they fell. But we need to be perceptive in being in the Word of God and learning from these things that we see from other characters in the Scripture. He attacked Nehemiah through discouragers. And Nehemiah was another one who was successful in not being discouraged. And they finished the wall. In the New Testament, he attacked Peter through fear. And through doubt, we see how Peter, as he walked there in the water, he was distracted by the wind and by the water, and he began to sink. And the Lord said, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" And so sometimes, you know, he tries to get us to doubt. He'll attack us through doubt, and that's his playbook. Sometimes in his playbook, like in Ananias and Sapphira, he'll attack us through hypocrisy. Boy, isn't it easy to be one thing on the outside and not be the same on the inside? I think all of us have been guilty of that at some point in time. And that's exactly what we saw in the life of Ananias and Sapphira as they said that they had sold all their possessions and they brought it there to the church, but they were lying. And the Bible says they were lying to the Holy Spirit and God struck both of them dead. He attacked Demas through worldliness. And boy, isn't that something that Satan can attack all of us in? Wanting to have more possessions, wanting to keep up with the Joneses, wanting to have the appearance of the world, not to be looked at as some, you know, peculiar Christian, but to not stand out, but to just be like the world. He attacked Paul through physical ailments, and he'll do whatever he can, however he can to attack. He attacked Judas with covetousness. He attacked the early church through persecution. Let me ask you tonight, are you aware of how he attacks and are you perceptive of perhaps how he is trying to attack your life? Fathers, are we perceptive of the ways in which he may be trying to attack our families, how he may be trying to attack our young people, our children? Well, we need to be aware of what ways, the devices, his playbook, and how he's trying to gain an advantage in our lives. Notice C, not only should we be aware of his lies and his devices, but we should be aware of his strongholds. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. Strongholds. It says there in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So we're talking about this spiritual warfare going on. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So it mentions strongholds here, and tearing down these strongholds. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a weak spot in our territory that becomes a strong point for the enemy. In every war, there's been famous stories of certain spots that the enemy is trying to gain a stronghold. It could be a hill in a certain region. It could be some high ground in a certain war. But a stronghold, it could be a certain fortress or fort. But trying to gain a strength in the enemy's territory, and that's what Satan's trying to do in our lives. What are the areas that Satan has gained a strategic advantage in your heart and in your life? I think of a stronghold, I think of our homes. And are there things that you've allowed to come into your home that could be a stumbling block? You know, technology is such a wonderful thing. I mean, it's amazing the things you can find on the internet. I've done a lot of remodeling around my house. And I'll just be honest with you. If it wasn't for YouTube, I probably couldn't have done it. You know, maybe I could have gone to Sears and bought some of those books. I have some of those sitting on the shelf somewhere. But I'll tell you, YouTube's great, you know, for learning different things and how to construct. But let me tell you, as we all know, there's a lot of dangerous things on the internet as well. And parents, please, 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 I beg you, be perceptive. Be aware of what your kids are having access to on the internet. You know, there's different ways to have filters, and I suggest having them. You know, guns have safeties on them, and we have other things that keep things. You know, you work with a saw, and it's got a safety aspect to it. You know, if you're going to work with something that's powerful, there's nothing wrong with having some filters and having some safeties and being aware. And in some cases, maybe not having certain things because some people may not be ready for them. I might have a weapon that I would use to go hunting, but I'm not going to give that to a 2-year-old baby. And so there's you know, using wisdom and being careful and taking care about different things. You know, what movies do you allow into your home? What TV are you watching? And you know, what kind of music, what kind of things are you doing on devices, you know? And these devices have come into our lives so quickly. I know they've been around for a while, but, you know, the newest thing comes out and we get it and we get this device. But have we actually contemplated, you know, how we're using those things? And I was just talking with a Bible college president. I was asking him how things were going, and he was saying, you know, it's amazing how devices have changed our society. And he said, you know, the kids that are coming in now, we're having to deal with issues of just social backwardness. That you know, it's like they've sat around on their devices their whole life, and they don't know how to carry on a conversation. They don't know how to talk, you know, face to face with people. And it's amazing. And it's not saying these things are bad. But, you know, if we're not careful, dinner time can roll around, and we're all sitting there on our device and eating our food, and we're not talking together as a family like maybe we used to do. Or couples, husbands and wives, aren't communicating. And we talk, you know, communication is so important in our marriage. You got to have good communication. Yet, you know, we're sitting there on the thing, and the only communication we might have, we might text them back and forth as we're sitting on the couch together, you know? And I'm guilty. I've done it. But I think it's so important that we're perceptive. We need to pause in this fast-paced society with all this technology going around us and say, how are we using these things? And what are we letting into our house? Are we giving the old devil a stronghold? David, as a king, was no doubt aware of strongholds. But I think we should pray as he did in Psalm 139:23-24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to ask God to show us the things in our life that we need to get rid of so that Satan doesn't gain an advantage, so he doesn't have a stronghold in our life. And so, number one, we've seen to battle this spiritual terrorism, we need to be perceptive. We need to be alert. Notice number two, we need to be protected. We need to be protected. Turn to Psalm chapter 28 in your Bibles, if you would, quickly. Psalm chapter 28 and verse 7. Psalm 28 and verse number 7. The Bible says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. It talks about the Lord being our shield. You know, we need protection. How can we be protected? Let me give you some simple things. Number one, you can be protected spiritually by, first of all, being saved. Having your soul protected from hell. Romans 8:1 says, for those that are saved, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. On the one hand, you have God who desires for everyone to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. But on the other hand, you have Satan, who is bent on our destruction. In John 12 and verse 40, the Bible says, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So the first thing you need tonight is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, so that your soul is protected from hell, so that you have a Savior who is your shield. But then notice the second thing, and that is to be shielded, to put on the armor of God, that is to say. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, the Bible says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I remember in high school, I played baseball. I really enjoyed baseball. It was my favorite sport. And I was a catcher. I wasn't always a catcher. I pitched when I was in Little League, and then later on I played both first and third base. But I remember the year that the coach had me switch to play catcher, we had a pitcher who could pitch the ball 70 miles an hour plus. Now, if you've ever caught or been close to a 70 mile an hour ball, that ball is whizzing. And I remember the first time that I caught a ball from, his name was Jeff Singley. We were just warming up and whatnot. And, you know, we were lightly throwing the ball back and forth. And I think I probably said something smart like, give it to me. Throw me your best. And, man, he whipped that, you know, and it hit my glove. And I'm sitting there, my hands hurting. And it was scary. And then we began throwing back and forth. And he's throwing this thing hard at me. And I remember when the coach told me to go get the gear on. And I remember getting the gear on, and I'd be honest, I was scared. I was terrified to catch Jeff Singley's fastballs. And so there I was, and I was down there, and I remember the first time and that ball came, and it missed my glove, and it hit my chest protector, you know, and I thought I was going to die. I'm okay. I didn't die, you know. It hurt a little bit, but it wasn't that bad. Why? Because I had armor on, okay? I can remember other times where the ball, you know, skimmed off the ground and hit me on the inside of my leg here, and man, I would have massive bruises there from times when I was going to try to trap the ball, and the ball being thrown that fast hit me in a place where I wasn't protected. But, you know, it's a great thing to have that armor, to have that protection. I wasn't as scared to be a catcher because I had the catcher's mask and I had all this protection on me. You know, we need to be protected when it comes to the fiery darts that Satan is throwing at us. Ephesians 6, 11 through 18 talks about this armor. And we don't have time to get into all the details. It's a great study, by the way. But Ephesians 6, 11 through 18, listen to the Bible. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not. Again, here's this spiritual warfare going on. This terrorism, so to speak. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. So God has given us some spiritual armament. Are we taking advantage of that? Are we protecting ourselves in this spiritual warfare that we are in? So be saved. Be shielded. Notice number three, be armed. Now, whereas the shield that we put on and all this, this is to protect us. This is a defensive feature. The armor is our offensive feature. And the Bible mentions two things as part of our offense there in Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 17, the second part of that verse, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So a sword, that's an offensive feature. That's not defensive. That's something you can go after someone with. It's offensive. And it says there going on, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we have, first of all, the word of God. You know, I know sometimes when you go out to witness to someone, and maybe you give them a track, and you think, well, what is this track going to do? And you have seven for heaven, and you think, well, you know, is this really going to make a difference? Let me tell you something. The Bible says that it is a sword that's sharper than any two-edged sword, and can pierce deep down in our spiritual heart. And so I want to encourage you, yes, when you hand that track out, if that person will read the word of God, let me encourage you. The Bible says that it will not return void. And you know, they may take that track and they may throw it away, but if they begin to read it, I'm telling you tonight, the Bible is powerful. And it can start to pierce the heart. And you might not see fruit right away. And that's why we have to plant seed. And that's why we have to water seed. But you know, eventually, the Lord of the harvest gives a harvest. He gives fruit. And what a blessing it is to lead someone to the Lord. Just use your sword. You know, we can sit around and argue about the sword, and we can look and argue which sword is better. Let me tell you, use the word of God. Memorize it. Put it into use in your life. Don't just know about it, use it. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, you can get into an argument with another person, and you might win that argument, but I've often heard this statement, you can win an argument and lose a man's soul. But let me tell you, the best thing to do is let that person argue with God, because they can never beat God out in an argument. Give them the word of God. Notice the second thing that we have is prayer. I was just talking with a friend of mine who was here recently, evangelist Tim Schmidt, and he was getting ready to go to a conference that they had this past week downtown. And he was telling me how in Sacramento, where he lives, Sacramento, California, they began a ministry where they would go down to the state capitol and meet their senators, meet their congressmen, and pray for them. Not come with any lobbying or anything like that, but just come to them and say, hey, we would like to come and pray. And oftentimes they'd bring a gift, maybe a Bible or a book or something special to give to them. And on one occasion, he told me about meeting with one of his senators, and he looked at him and his friend, looked at the senator when they had a chance to meet him and said, hey, we would just like to pray for you. And this senator looked back and said, don't pray for me. He said, I've got money, my health, my family, I'm good. Don't pray for me. Almost rude. And Tim looked back and said, well, sir, we're going to pray for you anyhow. We're going to pray for God to bless you. We're going to pray for God to work in your life. And he said, no, don't pray for me. He walked off. It was about a year later, and Tim was talking with Pastor Chapel out at Lancaster Baptist Church about this congressman. And in talking with him, he said, told him the story. And he said, Tim, you're not going to believe this. But the Lord just opened the door for me to have some communication with this particular guy. And I was able to lead him to the Lord a couple weeks ago. And so last year, they came to this conference. And now he's a senator here in Washington, D.C. for the state. And Tim was able to meet up with a guy. He said, do you remember some guys that came up and said they were praying for you? And he said the guy just sort of put his head down. He said, yeah, I do remember. And he said, I am so sorry the way I treated you guys that day. But he said, I honestly needed prayer at that point in my life. And he said, you know what? God has made all the difference. And I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Let me tell you, prayer does amazing things. Yeah, I was amazed too. And Pastor put the request on the prayer chain. And, you know, I put things on Facebook to pray. Because when we went through things with Josiah, I firmly believe that it was prayer that we saw many victories. And, you know, it's so exciting to see answers to prayer. We were rejoicing this morning in our Sunday school class over several specific answers to prayer. Listen, folks, we don't have to sit back as Christians and just defend ourselves. We have offensive weapons. We have the Word of God. We have prayer. Let's start using the weapons that God has given to us. So we've seen that in order to fight this spiritual terrorism, you need to be perceptive. And you need to be protected. Notice quickly in conclusion, number three, you need to be purposed. You don't have to turn there, but in Daniel 1 and verse 8, it's a very famous verse. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were under attack spiritually. They had been taken captive, and they were trying to be assimilated into this worldly pagan culture. But what an encouragement it is to see these young men and Daniel and these other guys stand up for God and do what's right. And I love the word there that Daniel purposed. Purpose is your determination. Let me encourage you in closing a couple things that we need to purpose ourselves and determine in our hearts in this battle against terrorism, spiritual terrorism. Number one, we need to purpose not to fear. And that's what terrorism is about. It's about getting you to be terrorized, fearful in life. And Hebrews 13:6 says this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The fact of the matter is, we all face scary situations in life. I remember traveling down the Amazon River in Peru. I've been in Brazil, and I've also been in Peru. And I was traveling down the Amazon River by myself, in essence. I was with some guys from the village there, but traveling down the Amazon River, and I can remember a lightning storm coming up. And we were in this metal boat, and lightning was striking the water close to us, and the rapids are starting to go, and we're going down the Amazon River. And I just remember thinking, you know, metal boat, electricity, water, this is not a good thing. And it was scary. And I remember later on, we had to travel for about 11 hours in pure darkness back up that river. And these huge trees were coming toward us. And we were running into these things. At any point, we could have got a hole in our boat. And I got to tell you, I swim, but I'm not a great swimmer. Not in the Amazon River, that is. And it was scary. It was a fearful, not all mission trips are that way, okay? And I don't know about traveling in the Amazon River by yourself, but it was a little fearful. We've all been in situations where we are tempted to worry, tempted to fear. Let me encourage you about something. You can either spend every day fearing what that day might bring, or you can enjoy that day trusting God with what special things He might do. I remember with Josiah, as we had to go to the hospital day after day. And I remember the fearful feeling in my heart every day as I would walk into that hospital, wondering what events were going to transpire by the time I left that hospital. I got to tell you, it was a struggle in my heart with worry and fear. And I appreciate Mrs. Pittman and her testimony. And let me tell you, now and back then, and seeing all the things that Pastor and her have gone through, and seeing their attitude I really am very thankful for their testimony. They've made a big impact in my life, helping me to understand that you can either sit around and worry about everything in life, or you can sit around and you can trust God and see what God is going to do. What a great thing it is to trust God and see Him come through. You know, one way the terrorists win is if their acts cause us to live our lives in fear rather than living life the way that we ought to. Satan wants us to fear about life's provisions. Luke 12 and verse 7, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." And maybe you're here tonight worrying about some bill, worrying about some need, some provision. Let me tell you, God cares about you. He'll provide those things. Trust in the Lord. Satan wants us to fear witnessing to other people. And in Matthew 10, 27 through 28, the Bible says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And maybe God has touched your heart about witnessing to a coworker or witnessing to a relative, and maybe you've been sort of paralyzed, neutralized with fear. Can I encourage you tonight to trust God and do His bidding and see what great things God will do? Don't worry about it. Trust in the Lord and what He can do. Satan wants us to fear living holy lives, that we're going to be made fun of, or we're going to be persecuted. But 1 Peter 3:14 says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Let me tell you, Satan wants you to be afraid, but we can trust God, and we cannot fear. We can determine not to fear. Notice number two, determine not to faint. Determined not to faint. Not fainting means a couple things. It means being focused. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Yeah, I don't know if you ever dealt with someone who maybe wasn't doing well. Maybe they'd hit their head or something. And I can remember hitting my head on several occasions. That's why everything is the way it is with me. I can remember hitting my head, you know, and when someone hits their head, you don't want them to fall to go asleep. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so, you know, you're talking with them, "Hey, stay with me. Hey, don't go asleep now." And you try to get them to focus so that they don't faint, so to speak. You know, we have to make sure that we're focused on spiritual things. You know, one great thing that God tells us to focus on is focus on the Lord Jesus. When you're going through trials and you're going through problems, I know it's easy to faint. I know it's easy to feel like quitting. But when you consider Him, as the Bible says, who endured such contradictions, boy, doesn't that help us to be faithful and not to faint. Not fainting means to be refreshed. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed." The word renewed there is literally to refresh, is refreshed day by day. And as we get in the Word of God in our devotions in the morning and spend time each day with the Lord, our hearts are refreshed. It's made new again. You know, the spiritual life can get old and stagnant if we're not in the Word of God. But when you get in God's Word, it's amazing. You can read the same passage over and over and over again. And the Lord continues to bring new truths and new spiritual nuggets to our heart. And He refreshes our hearts so that we don't faint. Not fainting means to be faithful. Galatians 6 and 9, verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." And I would encourage you tonight, don't quit. Be faithful, be focused, be refreshed, don't faint. But then the last thing we see here, be determined not to fear, be determined not to faint, be determined to fight. 1 Timothy 6:11 through 12 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith." On September 11th, each one of the planes taken over by the terrorists were already in the air. At 8:40 a.m., only one remained on the ground, Flight 93. Imagine today that you are on that flight. You step on the plane and you take your seat. While you're sitting there, you notice seven other people that are getting ready to board the flight. The first one is a man by the name of Mark Bingham. He is 6'5", a former rugby player, a tough guy, a risk taker. Also coming on board is a man by the name of Tom Barnett from San Ramon, California. He's a father of three little girls. He's an executive with a healthcare company. He was a big man that had quarterbacked the high school football team. He took a seat in first class next to Mark Bingham. Now coming on board is a man by the name of Jeremy Click. He's an NCAA judo champ, 6'1", 220 pounds. Next comes Lou Nash, 5'11", 210 pounds, a stocky fireman. Then Rich Godago is now coming on board. He's an ex-law enforcement officer trained in hard combat. Linda Grohan is a brave American woman. She's a lawyer and a brown belt in karate. And then lastly, there's a man by the name of Todd Beamer. He's 6 foot, and he's a strong, athletic man, and most importantly, a leader. Well, in a few short minutes, the plane taxis down the runway and takes off. It was just a normal flight for the first 45 minutes. At this point, tragedy hits the Twin Towers, and shortly thereafter, a 9/11 operator receives a phone call. On the other line is Todd Beamer. He begins to describe something that is happening in the air, something horrible there above Pennsylvania on Flight 93. He says that the terrorists have killed the pilots and hijacked the plane. The flight is now wobbling back and forth and moving in a downward direction. The operator describes the panic that she could hear in the voices of those that were on board. Suddenly, the plane jolts and Todd shouts out, "We've got to do something. I don't think we're going to get out of this." Todd begins to describe to the operator how he and some other passengers around him are about to rush the cockpit. "We're not going down without a fight. We think they're headed to the White House." The 9/11 operator begins to pray for them that are on board. After the prayer concludes, the last audible words that are heard on that 9/11 call are from the voices of Todd Beamer as he yells out, "Let's roll." In the face of fear and death, these brave Americans were willing to give up their lives. The men and women on that flight were heroes because they were determined to stand up and to fight the terrorists. You know, we're not facing terrorists on a plane tonight, but we are facing an enemy who wants to terrorize your life. Today, are you willing to stand up and to fight? Will you be perceptive? Will you be protected? Will you be purposed? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I don't know what you may be going through in life right now, what worries you may be struggling with. I know this, it's easy to get bogged down in fear and worry. It's easy to have the Christian life get complicated through allowing other things to maybe gain an importance in our life that they should not have. What about you tonight? Are you perceptive? Are you aware of the lies, the devices, the strongholds? Has God pointed something out in your life? Maybe in your family, something you need to take care of tonight. What about the protection? Are you saved? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you properly shielded? Are you taking advantage of the things that God has given us to shield ourselves from the enemy? Are you properly armed? Are you taking the Word of God, the sword, and using it? Are you taking advantage of prayer and supplication? Are you purposed? Are you determined? Determined not to faint, not to quit. Maybe you're discouraged, ready to quit. I want to encourage you, be determined to fight on, to not fear. Today, the answer to terrorism is not to fear, but rather the answer is to fight the good fight for the Lord Jesus Christ, the life that is pleasing to Him. And if God's spoken to your heart, in just a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to have a song of invitation. I want to encourage you tonight to gain the victory over the enemy tonight. God's spoken to your heart. Why don't you come and lay that burden before the Lord and take advantage of the things that God has given you to win the victory in this spiritual warfare. Father, I don't know all the situations and problems and worries that are represented in this room. I do know what I've gone through in my own life and the things I struggle with. Father, I know how Satan is constantly trying to get a stronghold in my life and in our family. Dear God, would you speak to hearts tonight? And Lord, would you give us the victory through your Son, Jesus Christ? If there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know for sure that they're saved, may they come and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior to have their soul protected from hell and to have assurance of heaven. Would you work in hearts tonight as only you can? In Jesus' name, amen.